I think I might be shorter than I normally am today because I feel that in the body there is something building up, and that a word is coming forth from the body, and you're going to respond or begin to respond today with what the Spirit of God is saying. The Lord has been speaking to me concerning this thing, and it's like something out there. And I know I haven't fully held on to it, but I know the outline of it, if you understand what I'm saying. The outline we put on the board, that is the basic truth that God is giving us, and it's going to develop in you. All I am to do is to give you the keys of how God is going to deal with you, and in the days to come and in the months to come, this thing is going to just explode in the brethren everywhere, not just those who are of us are here, because I feel that God's giving other people in other parts of the world the same thing. He is giving us the key to our deliverance. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise be to God. A word that comes, which is not part of the word, but it's just like a prophecy was coming. I don't know if because the brethren expect me to get up and to give the message, that they put a lid on the prophetic ministry. But sometimes I can hear the voice of prophecy in the ministry, in here, and it doesn't come forth because you're waiting on me to get up and speak. We're going to have to overcome all that sort of thing. Hallelujah. And begin to move when God moves. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, many times we are singing and the Lord called for a word of prophecy, and you hear the singing die down, and everybody's mind begin to fight and struggling, which is the next song. And it's just as if every song will just flee away from you, and you can't get any song. God wants the word to comfort. Somebody has a word of prophecy. You hear it inside of you. Just get up and speak it out. You don't have to be afraid of anybody.
Amen.
I mean, we have passed that stage. Hallelujah. Or have we? But we should pass that stage.
Amen.
Let's get past it, and let's be able to have absolute freedom in the presence of God. So that nothing stops you. You don't care how you came off. Whether you came off well, or you came off like a wet ball. But you need to begin to give way to that spirit that has been knocking and begging and pleading.
Hallelujah.
To give way.
Amen.
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 So long, I heard the word here, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her firstborn child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Amen. It seems to me that all the attack that we are getting in our groups, in our bodies, in our homes, in our local churches, it's because God is travailing the church to bring forth something higher and greater than where we are, and the devil is trying his best to destroy and to keep us from moving on.
Amen.
My Messiah. When we get the word, immediately the little blackbird presents himself, ready to pick the seed. And if you are careless, you will allow that thing to take the seed out of your heart.
Amen.
Amen. Idle jesting, wrong talking. We came here for one purpose. But the devil wants to trip us up and want to have us to do something else.
Amen.
We are going to have to be watchful.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. For there is the voice of the travail of Zion. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Zion is about to bring forth her firstborn.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The angels in heaven are sitting on the edge of their seats, waiting for this church.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Because for 6,000 years, we have brought forth nothing. Whirlwind, wind, wind, nothing. But God said, this time.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. The church is going to bring forth her fruit.
Hallelujah.
Bring forth her present fruit.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He wants to clear out all the rubbish.
Amen.
From our hearts and minds.
Yes.
Amen. This morning, we said we would go into the look into the areas, the different areas, and the different words for the different areas. I have no intention of giving you all the words for all the areas, because let me tell you something, no man knows them. There are some secret words that God will just zap into your heart when you have the need for it, that we never thought of. And so, where is Jeannie? Where did she go? See if you can put back that thing on there for me, please. Yes. There are secret words that God's going to give to help us to destroy the secret problems that we have in us. Many of us would die if somebody should know what our problems are. Amen. And yet we are coming to the point where God said it will be like a sea of glass.
Yes.
Everybody will be transparent. Nobody will have any secrets. But the Spirit of God will look right through you. Amen. And then we'll be free. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We're going to deal with that first area, the mind. And somebody read for me that Isaiah scripture 26. And verse 3.
Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, because he trusteth in me.
Amen. Praise God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me. Now, that is the legal position that God has laid out before us. That anybody whose mind is stayed on Jesus, that he will be kept in perfect peace. But now the question is, how do I get my mind stayed on Jesus? Amen. Because all well and good to know these things, but it is the how of it that bothers us. How do I get my mind stayed on Jesus? Well, the Word of God tells us how to do it. And I am going to give you what Jesus told me how to do it. Turn with me then to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 16. Because it is in the law, everything that is in the New Testament, in our covenant, it is already written by type in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. So let us look at it in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 13. Somebody found that? Read 15 and 16.
And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that open the matrix, me and males. For all the firstborn of my children I redeem.
Stop there a little. Now this is Moses talking. And Moses is saying that God made a sacrifice in Egypt. It came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn of Egypt. And if you went on, I think it's in back in the 12th chapter, God told why. He said, Israel is my firstborn. And because you have slain my firstborn, I will slay your firstborn. But there is a basic spiritual principle right there. You know, one time I was in the racehorse business. And Joyce is saying, what business have I never been in? Once I was in the racehorse business. And the way you know a good horse is when the horse is tired and he still steps high. You got a horse when he's tired and he's... No matter how pretty that horse is, he isn't going to do well. But when a horse is tired and he's still stepping high, and you see him panting with tiredness, you know that horse got a spirit there.
Yes.
You know what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
All right, then. I won't say it. All right. I just want to see you able to concentrate on the things of God when you are tired as well as when you're not tired. Ah, glory to God,
amen.
Because this is the type of training that God gives people. Oh yes, God gives you that kind of training. He gets you tired and see how you function. He gets you hungry and see how you function. That's what fasting does. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to concentrate on the word of God and the things that I'm saying. Although, regardless of whether your head is hurting you or how you feel. If there's somebody's head hurting them, then we just pray for it right now. Amen. It's not necessary to have any head. You know, I could never consider that Jesus was ever sick. You think so? You think Jesus was ever sick?
No.
I don't think so. I think you'd say, get behind me, headache. And it would go. And I think he would just speak to that sickness and it would go. And I believe that we are not supposed to be sick.
That's right.
I don't say we're not sick sometimes. I'm just saying it is not God's divine plan. Amen. Especially when you are doing God's will, like this here today. God don't want anybody to be sick. And so let's put the tiredness aside. Let's rebuke tiredness. Let's say, get away from me, tiredness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke it all. And let us get going. Praise God. Let's go back on it. He said here, Moses was saying that when Pharaoh got hard, and let me put it another way, there were spirits that were with Pharaoh. Great devils. The devil that rules Egypt was with Pharaoh. And he would strengthen Pharaoh. And Pharaoh decided that he was not going to let the people of God go. And God said, all right, I am going to kill your firstborn. Do you know, brethren, the lesson that we are looking at here is saying that the firstborn belongs to God. Now we're talking about the natural then. Now we're talking, let's take, lift it a bit higher into the spiritual. What does it mean? It means that the cream of my life is God. That's my number one choice,
yes.
My number one thought, my number one operation, my number one is God. Glory to God.
Yes.
And I perceive that amongst us it is not so. We are not making the first fruits offering to God. Our number one is not God. There are some things that are more important to us. A while ago, when Dave said what he said, I know that many of us, we heard him, but we missed some of it. Amen. We missed some of it. Here, Jesus Christ had his disciples with him. One of the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, one of my family is dead. My brother is dead. Our father, our mother is dead. I have to go and bury. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, let the dead bury their dead. Come, follow me.
Amen. Amen.
That sounds rough. But God is saying that we must have priorities.
Amen.
You hear me?
Yeah, that's right.
And we must plant within our heart a priority.
Yes.
That is God.
Yeah.
And nothing else.
Amen.
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 Are you with me?
Yeah.
The priority of God is the thing that moves a man
Amen.
To righteousness. Even when he hasn't got the strength within himself to do the righteousness. Don't you understand?
Yes.
The thing there we call the heart. Once you plant that in the heart is going to cause you. You hear me? The heart will cause you to do righteousness in spite of yourself.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
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 The principle I see, I'm going to come out with it. I'm going to come out with it. But you have a little patience with me. There is a principle that we have been missing. We have not missed it in the natural. Because we apply the same principle when we go to school and we study to pass an exam. We apply the same principle, and this is what God is saying, that there's some simple things that we have missed, and he's bringing us back to base one.
Amen.
The principle here, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he said, I sacrifice to the Lord all that open the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem.
Amen.
Now, he killed the ass, the first ass that was born. He couldn't, God said, don't kill an ass. He said, kill a lamb for the ass. You know what that means.
Yes.
Christ for you. You are the ass.
Yes.
You see. And he redeemed his children. Verse 16.
And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt.
What I heard was frontlets. I heard frontlets. So I went and looked up the word and found that it was a law of God that they should have frontlets between their eyes. Now let me look around for something. Okay. The frontlet was something like this. And the Jew put a band around his head and wear this on his forehead. You know what it was? It was the word of God that he was wearing between his eyes. Poor fellas. Poor fellas. They had to wear it between their eyes because God had a message for you.
Hallelujah.
Do you hear me? God had a message for you that you need to take the word of God and engrave it into your mind.
Hallelujah.
Let's go on. Let's read another scripture and then we get the true understanding. Let's take Deuteronomy 6 from 5 to 9. Anybody who can read as you find it.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt take thought of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and upon the gates.
Amen. Read 11 and 18 for me.
In houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and well digged which thou diggest not.
No, Deuteronomy 11.
Oh.
11:18.
Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I remember looking at the Catholic novena. And someone went to the priest and said, there is a man out there that I want that man for my husband. And the priest said, all right, 9 mornings, novena. And so this woman got her candle and she wrote out what she wanted. They put it under the candle. And she was told to repeat, Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, pray for us miserable sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. And she should pray that 50 times. But she was told, when you are saying it, don't think about Mary. Think about the man's name. What you want, what you want, what you want, what you want. I mean, that's sorcery.
Yeah.
Amen. But there was a principle there that is a spiritual principle.
Amen.
A spiritual principle. That God is saying the way to get a thing in your heart is to work at it. He says, put it up on the wall.
Yes.
Put the word of God on your refrigerator.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
If God gives you a word, you hear me?
Yes.
If God gives you a word and the word is to deliver you, put it up. On your refrigerator, put it over your bed, put it all over till everywhere you turn in your house, you come face to face with the word.
Hallelujah.
And this is what the scripture said the Jew had to do under the law. And let me tell you, brethren, we are not better than them as far as this psyche is concerned. We are the same human beings, and we are going to have to begin to deal with ourselves in the same way. Keep it as frontlet before your eyes. So I said to God, you know, Lord, I cannot read this Bible. The Bible was a very heavy, dull book. I don't know if any of you found that out. It was, I said, a very heavy and dull book. And although I would sit with Jesus and talk with him and have sweet, wonderful communion with him, I did not get the same kind of a radiation when I sat down with my Bible. Do you see that, brethren?
Yes.
And I said to Jesus, I have a problem. I cannot stay with the Bible. I fall asleep. It's not exciting enough to keep my attention. I cannot stay with it. And he said, all right, I tell you what you do. He said, you pick up any part of the Bible you can stay with. Take up a story, any story that you like, that is interesting, and read it just like you read a storybook. And he said, when you read it, you consider, after you have finished reading it through, begin to think of what this means in Christ. Why is this story in the Bible? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I read the story of Samson, and the thing was so intriguing, I wanted to see what happened next. And so I read off the whole story of Samson and his sad end with Delilah. And then I went out that day to weed some land. We had a thing where the whole church would go and help one sister, and we plant her corn and do everything. If it's a builder house, the whole church would go and build out. There were so many carpenters there, we would go and build one person's house, and then the next time we'd go and build somebody else's house. So the church was in fellowship all day in a working situation. And of course, I couldn't be less than these guys, so I got me a hoe too, and I was weeding the ground. And you know, you weed in bars. You weed one bar going along, weed that way, and you weed this bar come back. But when I came, of course, I'm not used to this hoe. And every time I pick up the hoe and I come to a certain spot, the hoe would hit a stone and jam right into my shin. And it pain. And I got the blow and the pain. The voice of God said, the rock eat down. Rock eat down. Anyhow, I rock eat down. I forget it. I go back and come back. Bam! The rock eat down. I said, wait, where that comes from? Oh, that's from the story of Samson. That's the rock in which he hid. I could hardly wait to finish to go back to check up. Look in my concordance. What does it mean? What? Why? And let me tell you something. That story became life in my soul. I got to find out that Samson was a type of Christ. And Jesus came down from heaven and came to earth to seek a bride. And Samson went down to Timnah.
Yes.
If you notice, the Bible said he went down to Timnah. You know, and you begin to see, and as you see one thing, you begin to see other things. Say, okay, God. So what did the riddle mean? And surely you keep on, what could that riddle be? And until it, bam, a bulb went off in your head, and you realize it means the gospel story. That's the gospel. Okay, but then Samson alone knew this story. And nobody else knew. But his wife, he had to tell her. Amen. And his wife is the church.
Yes.
Amen. So when he told her the meaning of it, the world came down and I said, we're going to kill you if you don't tell us the meaning. And lo and behold, he told her, and she went right back and told him. And so they got it now, they thought they had it. And so, right, we have the riddle, therefore we are going to get the garments. 30 garments. Why 30? Why 30 garments? It's the sonship, you see. That's what they're after. And the garments are the righteousness. So they want Israelitish garments. 30 Israelitish garments. But what did Samson do? Samson went up and killed 30 of their own men, took off their clothes and gave them their own clothes. Hallelujah. So, although they guessed the gospel story, they never got the righteousness.
Hallelujah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I mean, it goes on and on and on, and the glory gets greater. Man, I couldn't wait to get back to that Bible to check up the details of the story. If I missed here, or I missed there, or the lion and whatever else.
Praise the Lord.
So this is one method that God gave me and I give you. You pick up any story, and there's something very peculiar about these stories in the Bible, that every one of them hook on to the rest of the Bible, and the stories are like pillars in the building that join the whole building together.
Amen.
You cannot take out one of them without hurting the whole scripture. And to prove it, Jesus and the disciples quoted every one of them in the scripture. You hear me? The stories tie the whole gospel together. Esther. If they knew, you know, some of the Bible people says Esther shouldn't be in the Bible. Hallelujah. Because Esther went and married a heathen king and whatever else. If they knew what Esther was saying, they would long ago have thrown it out. Because that is one connection there. Esther is a type of the church. The king is a type of God. When the word of God is a type of the law of the Medes and Persians, is a type of the word of God, cannot change. The word of God says the wages of sin is death. It cannot change.
That's right.
And if God's best friend sins, it means the same thing, death. But amen, the word that the king gave in wisdom to Esther, he said, arm yourselves. The enemy has the right to kill you. You arm yourselves. Amen. And when the thing came out, the Jews killed them instead of they killed them. You follow what I'm saying? And so the whole thing is tied together, and then Esther brought out such a beautiful thing of the sons of God in the end of time, and the victory they will have in the world. The whole Bible is tied together by these stories. So what you should do before you read the rest of the Bible, read the stories. Go through and read the stories. That's why we should take the stories and teach the children. Teach the children in the stories as the whole foundation of the whole Bible. Then you begin to give them the keys, and nobody will be able to fool them or deceive them when they grow older. See. So we're talking then, how is it we are going to keep our minds stayed on God. And the Bible says that we keep our minds stayed on God by the word of God. And the word of God is these stories. And so we take the word of God and we engrave it in our minds. Somebody asked the question the other day, if we should memorize them. Sure. Don't you see, this is what the scripture said. It said, keep it as frontlet between your eyes. Up to today, you go to Israel, and you see them with this little black box wearing between their eyes. Some of the Orthodox Jews, they don't know better, they're still keeping it. No, they're trying to keep the law. Amen. But praise be to God. God is saying that we, the sons of God, must learn to put it in our minds. See, it's Paul said it. Yes, it's the same promise we read last night in Hebrews 8. He said, engrave it in their minds. Engrave it in your minds. Now, this is what God is saying to us, that we must engrave these things in our minds. Now, let's take a few of the words that we need to engrave in our minds. Thoughts. Take Romans 8:29. That I am predestinated to be like Jesus Christ. And you ask yourself the question, I who? You know, because many people say that it's who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Before we go then to Hebrews, before we go to Romans 8, let us look at what Jesus said, so that we know definitely who God is talking about. John, take John first. 17. That's verse 20. You know, I don't know how you treat your Bible, but how I treat mine is to mark it up. Now, a word like that must be marked in your Bible. Verse 20 must be marked, so that as you lift up the Bible, you have it like a signpost before you. It said, neither pray I for the 12 apostles alone, but all them who would believe on me through their word. So, Jesus has prayed for all of us who would believe. Now, you turn to Romans 8 and you take that 29th verse.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Good. Now, Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and I am going to be the secondborn. Yeah.
Yes.
You better know that.
Yes.
You are predestined to be the next in line. That nobody has been born yet. We say we are born again, but that's only a word.
Right.
We are being born again. But the next birth, the travail of the woman, is going to bring forth the God's second born.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. And we are God's second born, and we have to know it. Put it up on your refrigerator if you doubt it. Amen. That I am predestined to be the next in line after Jesus. That is, I who with flesh and blood here, my only difference is that I won't have blood, because blood is the thing that caused me to be bound to the world. I have to eat vegetables and I have to eat meat. Some of us don't eat meat. But whatever, I have to get energy from the world here, from the earth. You have to keep killing the animals to keep us going. Amen. We're having a convention and so many animals have to die.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Isn't that terrible? Huh? Amen. You know the animals, if they, I do believe they communicate with one another. Said, here they go again. Another convention. So many of us going to die. Yeah. Amen. You can imagine one running across and looking over there and seeing table well spread. And all of their meat is on the table. See?
Yeah.
Said, which one of us next? You know,
yeah.
these guys are eating us up. You doubt it?
No, I believe.
Look at Romans 8. That's what Romans 8 says. You look a little further. And it says, verse 19. read somebody.
Earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of things subjected to same in hope.
Go ahead.
But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Amen. So you see, the children of God are, don't go around eating meat. No, it's terrible, but if someone take me like that, they could put me out of context and just put me out of business entirely. You see? But God is saying that the high calling of God's sons, it's above what we are right now. See? And we are being lifted up into this high calling, wherein we will not have to kill the animals in order to live, but that we will draw our sustenance from the heavenly. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And then in that day, it will be man shall live only by the word of God. Amen. You see, so we are coming back to that. If you remember, Adam did not eat meat. Adam wasn't a carnivore. You see, in the beginning. But after sin came in, I believe also that it went 2,000 years before men started eating meat. No, we can go into that scripture and really, you'll have something to haul me over the coals for. Because it was after the flood that God told the brethren that all this is for your meat. He said, eat, and all the animals are for meat, and so on, so on. So, but before that, there was no eating of meat. And before the flood, there was no rain. See? So the earth had to undergo some kind of a change then. And God is saying to us right now that the animals out there, the creature is groaning. Not just that creature, but this creature. You see? We are groaning under the pressure of sin. And they are waiting for the liberation. Of the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Praise be to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I was reading about this brother Branham, and he said he looked through his he was a great hunter, you know. Man, he said for one season he got 19 deer. I mean, that must be some kind of hunter. And he looked through his window and he saw the skunk, eh? The stink one, eh?
Yeah.
A skunk coming and it was just dragging like this. And it had little ones running behind. And it came to his door. And he opened the door. And he said, "Oh, poor fellow. You want to be healed." And he rebuked the sickness from the skunk. And the thing went. And ran off. And all the little ones run behind him. And
oh, yes.
He said he was up in this mountain hunting, and one brother asked him, all the brethren always ask him to get a deer for me, and God tell him, "Oh, don't never do that," because he was shooting too many deer. He was a real gunman. So this he stood there under the tree, just praising God for the beauty of the place, and with his red shirt on and red cap, and here comes three deer, stand right before him. And he said, "Well, this would be a good thing to just three fat, lovely deer," and so on. And he remembered that he had promised God that he was not going to overshoot just to give it away to people. And so he said, "God, I remember my promise. I will not do it." And he clapped his hand to the deer to run. Instead of the deer running, they come up to him. Come up to him, and he stretch out his hand, and they come and lick his hand. And he said, "All right, you can go. You know I won't hurt you. I promised God that." And they just walked away. But I think we're coming back to the place where nature won't be afraid of us anymore. And we won't be afraid of nature anymore. Because God is creating a new man.
Yes.
And this new man is going to be like Jesus Christ. I want you to dwell on that thought.
Amen.
It came to me this morning that if we begin to think that we are destined to be like Jesus, it would be a great deliverance for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because the things that come against us, they are only for a while.
Yes.
We are predestinated.
Amen.
By God to be like Jesus. Read the rest of that passage here, brother. Moreover, go ahead.
Verse 13. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Now, I want you to understand that the devil is going to come and say, "Oh, you're not one of those. This scripture don't mean you at all." Well, God made it clear, didn't he? Were you called?
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because you are called, you are the predestined.
Hallelujah.
God would never have called you if he knew you couldn't make it.
Try. Amen.
Every man that God called can be like Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. That's a blessing, isn't it?
Yes.
Just to think of it. We need to put up scripture like this.
Yes.
You know, I'm going to go and plaster my house with all of these scriptures. I'm going to put them up everywhere. And everybody come in. And every time you turn around, you see a scripture facing you.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
I think this is what God is trying to say to us.
Yes.
Because what I see is a regimentation.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I don't know. And I don't want you to go back to Catholicism. But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Amen.
You hear me?
Yes.
You see that Catholic doctrine? The Catholic doctrine has every facet of the doctrine of Christ in it. The Roman Catholic, they copied it from the early church.
Yeah.
And they messed it up and put in their dogmas. But it has the basis of.
Amen.
Yes. Take up the worst one that we hate. Which is the worst Catholic doctrine we hate?
Last rites.
Oh, man.
Purgatory. Reality.
Ah, no, that's what I wanted you to say. Okay. Let's take the last rites. The last rites. Something happens to a child of God just before you die. There is a last sacrament that God gives you that brings you into a reality with Christ that was never there before. I was telling Brother Bert about something that happened with Cody before he died. He called me and said he wanted to ask me one question. And we talked and talked a little, all kinds of things, and he said, there's one question I want to ask you. Do you think I'm going to die? What has the Lord said to you? And I couldn't lie to him. I said, well, God is saying that you can live or you can die according to your desire. But there's one thing. Would you want to live if you knew that if God healed you right now, you would lose out with God? You would be less, you'd lose out with God, and you would not be as steadfast as you are now. He said, since I am closer to God than I have ever been in my life, or than I ever could have imagined, and I don't want to move from this space. He said, if God can heal me, and if God sees that I'm going to live a life where I am, amen. Otherwise, I'm asking God to take my life. And I said goodbye. See, that was his answer. He asked God not to let him move one iota from that place that he was in God. Amen. And he died in a couple of days. Praise be to God. So I do believe there's a last right. But it's not given by man. Priests can't give you the last rite. It's the Spirit of God himself that does that. And lifts you to a height that you can see the promised land. Most people don't want to turn back once they see it. Amen. Purgatory. Yet, there is something in it that here is a man who never paid much attention to any of the things of God. And he gets hit. And he's about to die. And God sends you to him. And you preach life to him. And he accepts Jesus Christ on his deathbed. And he dies. Are you saying to me that that man is going to be ignorant of God in heaven continuously?
No.
Amen. His soul was unregenerated. All he had is the promise of God that anyone that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God saved him upon the basis of his calling upon the name of God. That man goes into God's school. We call it the third heaven. And he begins to learn. But what you think he learns is not what he really happens. What happens to him is that he's going to have to come right back where he committed those sins. Where he did those things, and he's going to have to see human beings live and overcome the devils that he used to submit to, and he is going to have to learn that way by observation of the church. See, so That is your purgatory. Wait, I know what you're going to ask. Let me answer. Amen. You see, the mistake that the Catholics make is that they believe that every Catholic is saved. Once they put baptize him as a child, he's saved. And that is a lie. You see, that only happens to those who are saved. It doesn't happen to the sinners. The sinner's gone to hell. You see? So what the Catholic is doing is putting them in hell and then promising to pray them out of hell, which is impossible. Was that what you're going to ask? Okay, let's go.
Is that, you know, like the third heaven and the things that have to be overcome by others? Is that like sort of a family thing, you know? What you said is what happened to my father. And so then...
No, okay. Your father would find himself in heaven as a raw recruit, good, and he'll have to start learning what salvation is, what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, what everything is. But he's learning that through observing the church and listening to the preaching that is going on down here. And that's why God said we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses.
And even the familiar spirit that would, the same familiar spirit, family spirit,
yes,
that caused him, that rocked him,
yes,
in his life, are the same ones that would confront us, that we have to overcome.
Sure, sure.
That when they see our overcoming, they rejoice.
Right. You see that? They see exactly where they made the wrong turn. Yeah? He's looking back at it like you're looking at a movie picture of life. And he's seeing the spirits that attack him, attacking you. And when you overcome them, he sees how it happened and how he could have done it. And he gets the victory. So we are actually fighting for those who are gone on before.
Is that why we have to break many times the ties, go back so many generations, and the old, you know, where it talks about going back and so many of the sins of the father being passed to break?
Yes, you see, it the scripture said the sins of the father are upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate him.
Mm-hmm.
But if you change that word from hate to them that disobedient. So every time you disobey, you attract those spirits. You see, so although you are saved, you disobey and those spirits come right back to you, and you find that you begin to operate just like your old grandfather used to do. You see.
What I would like to know is, of what value is that to a person who has already left their physical weakness that was one of the major reasons for them falling in that particular, they're not going to be experiencing, they're not going to be actually experiencing the overcoming, they're going to be seeing those that are in the flesh overcoming the flesh.
They'll experience it. You see, they'll know how you feel. Remember now, they are in the heavenlies. So they are able to assess exactly how you feel and remember their own. Remember, they were human beings too. So they will see your feelings and they will be able to assess it. And what will happen is that the change is occurring in their soul. When they accept it, they see what is happening and the spirits are defeating, their souls get the blessing and get the deliverance. Because actually, it is our souls that God is at, and not anything else.
Now, all right, brother dies in their condition. No, condition that he's just deathbed, on a deathbed. And so that's the place that he is in. When he crosses over there, he's in that position. So, but as he as he learned, then he progressed, to a certain point. The idea of him to learn is so that he can progress, so that he can pick up his body at a certain time.
Definitely.
I mean, he couldn't pick up his body if he didn't learn. I mean,
no,
is that...
He has to come up to that point of resurrection where he can... If you notice that in the resurrection with Jesus Christ, when Jesus rose, that some of the brethren picked up their body.
Yeah.
It wasn't all. It means that some of them had enough power of Christ in them to come and pick up their bodies. And unless they get by power, they won't be able to do it. So in the resurrection now, what we are looking forward to, the first fruit will resurrect first, because the first fruit will reach to a point, a level of power in Christ. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23 says that the first fruits will come forth first. In other words, Christ is the first resurrection. And
all the first fruits through every since.
Yes, the first fruits in heaven and the first fruits here will come together into one.
Yeah.
That's Ephesians. Are we understanding, brethren? Is it something that we understand or something that we just say, oh, that's too much? You don't understand. What you don't understand?
Just don't understand it. I just don't see what you're saying. I've never even heard this talked about.
No, you have to read it in the Bible and then believe the word, and then you'll understand what I'm saying. In other words, everything I say is in the word. The scripture says that we did without us will not be made perfect. Right? That means to say some of the things that we'll have to overcome, they have never overcome, therefore they weren't complete. And so the brethren, after that verse, the first verse in 12th chapter of Hebrews, said, seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Meaning to say that we are running for them. They are watching us. It's like people on a racetrack. They are betting on us. And we are running so that they may win. That's what the scripture said. Then the scripture says, again, in Ephesians, it's chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God will gather together all them that are in the heavens and them that are in the earth in one, in Christ. So that means to say, if you are in Christ, now in Christ is a standard, a place. You see, if you are in Christ and Peter, James, and John is in Christ, when the resurrection of the first fruits come, then you will meet Peter, James, and John right here. Because they're going to have their bodies here.
I understand that, but I guess what threw me off is when she's talking about her dad, maybe I'm really misunderstanding.
No, she meant that her dad accepted Jesus on his deathbed. That's what she said. Isn't that what? Yes.
Oh, okay.
She meant that her dad accepted
that.
Jesus
right.
In her deathbed,
okay.
And his deathbed, like the thief on the cross. Mm-hmm. And you see, he went into heaven ignorant.
Okay. I thought he was still this Catholic, and I couldn't get what you were saying.
Amen.
Yeah. The thief did not have the baptism of the Spirit. Doesn't say that he had the baptism of the Spirit.
No, he got it when he went there. Because you know what the baptism of the Spirit is. It is the Holy Spirit coming into your spirit. Amen. And so when a man is dead and his body is no longer preventing that from happening, and his soul desires God, the Spirit of God comes into his spirit and his soul. and become one.
He came in the class of the prophets
and those that died before Jesus, because he said that the Holy Ghost had not yet come.
Yes.
Because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Right.
So he came in the category of those who were waiting in hope.
Yes, what she's saying is that the thief on the cross was in the same category with Abraham.
Yes.
And David. They did not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit until Jesus resurrected.
Are you saying that this is the bosom of Abraham, used the allegorically speaking? That in that invisible realm, there are degrees of attainment. As we advance, then they that are not perfect in that area, but as we advance, and in those degrees of attainment, they are still moving towards the fullness.
Yes, definitely. Then the Bible says, I soon come to it, the Bible says, that this is being taught by the church, that to the principalities and powers in heavenly places are being taught by the church.
Yes.
The reason is, you are the one suffering, you are the one having the problems, you are the one overcoming. They cannot suffer, they cannot have problems, they cannot overcome. They have to depend on you to defeat the devil.
What you're really saying, and what I'm really understanding, what I'm receiving is that there are ranks in the invisible heaven, and there are schools, there are people who are being taught, there are people who are still growing, there are people who are still building up.
Yes, definitely. Definitely. Well, when he said growing, they are growing in knowledge.
Groaning.
Yes. Well, I don't think there's any groaning up there. He said, for sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen.
I have a double question. Is there people that are born dedicated to Satan? Like, say, their parents commit them to Satan. And then the other question is, can they be saved?
There's no man that is born of a woman that cannot be saved. This is where we draw the line with the serpent seed doctrine. The serpent seed doctrine says that there are people who are born who cannot be saved. Therefore, they are born of the seed of the serpent. You follow what I mean? Now, if anything like that happened, then God would be to blame. And God cannot be to blame, so that there's nothing like that. Yes, there are people born who have been given to the devil, as you know, from their birth, and they themselves had no choice in the matter. But it's wonderful that God says Jesus Christ must minister to every human being that is born in the face of the earth. John chapter 1 verse 9. Amen. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And when these men, we have a case like that. I think some of you know Brother Aja.
Yes.
All right. Aja, it was prophesied many years before he was born that he would be born, and when he was born that a bee would come and rest upon the baby's forehead, and that was the sign that he should be the juju man, which we understand, but they had another name for it. But it's a big name in the works of the devil, and that he would be the Christ. Now, they don't understand the word Christ as we understand it. To them, many people are like vying for the job of being Christ, and anybody can be the Christ. So he was supposed to be this Christ child. And the bee came on his forehead, and they saw that he was this. So when he got to a certain age as a child, they would give him certain things to drink. and he would go off in the spirit for weeks, and then devils would come and take him away into different places and teach him different things. And so he grew up as a wonder child, doing miracles of the devil and living in that realm, not ever knowing or hearing about God. So in this doing, he met a woman and he married this woman. Although he was supposed to have been married to the devil queen, who was really the fallen angel. And you know, they had a marriage relationship. Amen. So he married this woman, and this woman now did not have that kind of a background that he had, but she heard about God and the church and everything. So this woman was being used as the medium. So when he wanted to talk to this spirit, he would ask the spirit to go into this woman. And she said it was horrible, and it was like a stinking thing, a horrible smell, and her body was torn apart, and this thing would come into her and then speak out of her mouth by its voice, and she had no control over her own body or over her own mouth. Now this thing would go on, and she hated it, and she began to cry, "Oh God, have mercy, help me. Oh God, have mercy." And one day God did really help. Amen. The life of God just came, and Jesus presented himself to him, and he couldn't do anything. His magic couldn't work, and nothing could work. And he called to his devil mistress, who is the fallen angel, and she came and said, No, I can't. And he said, "What? You, the mighty spirit, cannot do anything. So what kind of spirit am I?" She said, "He's higher than us." And remember, Jesus Christ is hearing about for the first time. Jesus Christ, he said, "So there is something higher than you." You know, so that's how we begin to learn about Jesus. And if Jesus is higher, then probably I should go to Jesus. Maybe I don't need to be with these. If he's higher, then I better go to the higher. And that's how his salvation came. And I know several. Huh? We know at least three of them who were like that. A woman was one. She wrote a book here. And many others who said, "I was the wife of Satan." This woman was the wife of Satan, and they had a marriage relationship. He gave her a ring and everything else, and God presented himself to her, and she was delivered. So Isaiah 49, yes, read that. Shall the lawful pray?
Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children.
Yeah, praise God. What is it, man?
Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25.
Praise be to God. So you can see that no human being is outside of salvation. Amen. Let's see if we can go back to this. We are writing on our walls now, on our refrigerators, and we are memorizing any word of God that is strong and powerful to your heart. Yes, brother.
Can I say something?
Yes.
Those who teach eternal reconciliation are saying that everybody is going to be saved.
Yeah.
You said no man is out of the reach of God.
Sure. There's no man born that cannot be saved.
Oh, that cannot be saved.
Yes. But some men don't want to be saved. I understand that the people who are in hell, that if God gave them 1,000 years, they would never repent. There's no way they can be in heaven because they never wanted heaven. If God would open hell now and say, I take all of you up in heaven, you've been burning in hell for such a long time, I'll take you into heaven, none would accept it. They want to be hellish. They want to do wickedness. They are creatures of darkness. I don't know if you understand it. They are creatures of darkness. They cannot see the light. The light hurts them. Righteousness, cleanliness, goodness hurt them. See, just like evil hurts you. Praise God. Yes, so we are at the point now where we realize this one principle that God is saying to us. We must begin to memorize scripture, plant the scripture, look at the word of God, not as magic but as power. Yeah. Amen? Yes. Look at the word of God, not as magic but as power. Somehow, you know, to me, the Hebrew that Jesus spoke seemed to me to have had even more power with it than the English we speak. You know, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And he said it in Hebrew to the devil. And it had so much meaning that the devil had to move. Amen. The Bible said he left him for a season. He couldn't stand it. And there are the words of God are powerful words. When you repeat what God said with the same consciousness that God said it, yes, it hits the devils. It throws them, tear them to pieces. See? So praise be to God. Let us put that point deep down into our hearts and know that if thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. You heard it. He said he hid it. And the word of God will spring up of itself. The word of God is an entity, you know. He will spring up of itself when you are in trouble and when you need him. Well, yes, you don't have to be, you don't have to be even conscious, because you're going to block the back door with the word of God. You heard the story of Wormbrand. When Wormbrand, the communists decided that they were going to make an experiment of him. What they wanted to do is to experiment that if they could put wires into your gray matter and begin to send over those wires the message, some message, if they would be able to change a Christian to a communist by doing that. So they wired him up, and I think he said for 14 days they had him bombarding his mind with communist doctrine. They bombarded him with the whole of Karl Marx's book. And after that was done, he said they let him loose and they are observing him, you know, observing him, see what he would do. And he said he was unconscious because it had so shattered his mind that he was unconscious. He didn't know what he was doing. But what it was reported to him, that he just came out when they let him loose, and he said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that's all he could say. Amen. And he was just saying, Jesus, Jesus. That must have driven them crazy. Amen. You see, so you see, Jesus was planted in his soul. And let me show you something. The picture that God gave us about the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It's a picture of the spirit and the soul. Most of us have God in our spirits, and there's very little God in our souls. We have oil in our lamps and very little oil in our vessels. Yes. So if midnight comes, if trouble comes, our vessels will manifest something else beside light.
That's right.
Amen. So this is what God is saying. Get the oil in your vessels.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Don't you understand?
Amen.
This is what the Spirit of God must be allowed to move upon your soul realm. Many of us cut off God from our soul realm. This is my department. That is my business. My soul is my own. Amen. It's good to come to church and dance in the Spirit, and oh, it's beautiful. When you're dancing in the Spirit, the truth of God, that's the only time He gets a chance to minister life to your soul. When you are praising, you know. But God wants that soul area. In other words, God wants, especially our emotions. Our emotions are something that we hide. We hide and we keep it to ourselves. God wants the emotions to be open to Him.
Amen.
So that He can come into your emotions. I don't know, I want to give you an example. One day I was in San Diego, beautiful sunny day, and a young man came along and said, instead of having church, preaching to us, let's take the kids out to the park and let us play ball. I know May didn't feel that that was the right thing to do, but everybody felt so I went along with them, and we went along. We went out to the park to pick a team, and they picked me on the team, and we were playing ball. So I hit the ball, started to run. I made one base and I said I can make the other, and I started to run. And this brother was running to get me out, and I was running for the base. And when I reached the base, I went to slide into the base. Had on a boot like this with a long heel, and there was a mole that made a hole. And my boot heel went into the hole, and my 200 pounds went down on the leg, and I hurt. That leg broke right inside of the joint. Let me tell you, the boot start bursting out. You had to tear it off quickly. And the pain was excruciating. And I started to speak in tongues. I couldn't say a word in English.
Amen.
Yes. I couldn't say a word in English. God took over, started to speak. And I remember that because I know that sometimes in a crisis, God will take over and say certain things. If you have been practicing to open up your soul to God, when anything hit your soul, deeply hit your soul, God will come out.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. So that's one example I can give you, but I know many more. Believe you me. And you need to get to that place where you can, you open up your soul to God. Now,
yes.
How do we do it? How do we open up our soul to God? Well, again, it is the Word of God. Again, it is praise. Oh, yes. Anytime you feel down, instead of thinking on the down thing, the thing that made you down, that thinking and all the good that God has done you from you are a child coming up.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
You hear me?
Yes.
The little song said, count your blessings.
Yes.
He said, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Somebody, ooh, was it Fanny Crosby that wrote that? Somebody knew this principle. If you begin to count up what God has done for you, anytime things look dark, you begin to count what God has done for you, and you will see what happens.
Uh-huh. That's true.
Let's go on. I'm going to stop at the next point. I'm going to stop at the next point, and then let the Lord lead. Whatever. The next point is Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1-3.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the weak, unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Praise God. Oh, who is that, brother?
Wait, the Lord spoke the first time. So we're the second.
Okay. You know who said this? Who said this?
Jesus.
It was Christ.
Yeah.
This one wasn't Jesus.
Okay.
This one was Christ.
Amen.
Okay. You turn around then to, you're going to see what Jesus said. You turn around to Luke 4.
4?
No, maybe not 4. 4:18.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind.
Okay.
Set at liberty them that are bruised.
Okay.
Preach acceptable to the poor.
Okay. Now that was Jesus Christ. Come on now.
Uh-huh.
The first one was Christ. The second one was Jesus Christ. Okay. Now we haven't got to the third one yet. Okay. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. You can read 13 and 14.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith.
Oh, sorry, 11 and 12.
And he gave some apostles.
Yes.
And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay. For the work of the ministry, right?
Mm-hmm.
So who is the ministry? Who is the minister?
Christ.
No, go back over it. Read it again.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry.
Okay. So who is going to do the work of the ministry?
The body.
Read it again. It said the saints.
The body.
Yes. Quiet, the body.
Yeah.
And that's what I want you to see. It is the body that is to do the ministry. Okay. That the work of God is going to be done by the body, not by the apostles and prophets.
That's
and
right.
And teachers.
That's right.
So we call a ministerial meeting, and we ask the body to come.
Uh-huh.
Amen. You understand?
Amen.
It is the body, our duty,
amen,
is to get you to do the work of the ministry.
Hallelujah.
See, okay. Now, so then, let us read Hebrews 10, 7 and 10.
Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, do thy will, O God. Above what he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Didn't it say somewhere here, but a body hast thou prepared me?
Yes.
Yeah.
Verse 5.
Well, read that for me.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wilt not, but a body hast thou prepared me.
Good. Okay. So what I am saying now is that the body now must say, because the Christ is in the body saying this. Remember, the Christ in God,
right,
said, told Isaiah to say that I come to heal the sick, to do this and to do that and so on and so on. Jesus came, and the Christ in Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. Now the Christ in you, what is he saying?
I did
come to do thy will.
Yes, because he said a body.
Yes.
You are the body.
Yes.
So, now I want you then to begin to write that one. I don't know if your refrigerator has enough space, but it must be at the door. And it is going to say, lo, I come in the volume of the book, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. It is written of me,
yes,
to do thy will, O God. Come on, brethren, don't you believe it?
Yes.
If you don't believe the word of God,
yes,
this is what is going to help you every morning.
Yes.
Do you know that somebody did me something and I was thinking of retaliating, and the Spirit of God said that the sons of God don't retaliate, they act. They don't react.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Come on, brethren.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Are you there?
Yeah.
Yes.
We don't react. You know why? Reaction is caused by action.
Yes.
And if the action comes from the devil, then the reaction is of the devil.
That's right. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Come on.
Yeah.
The devil say, somebody slap you. Bam. And you react, you slap back. But if you act, you are going to turn the other cheek. Yeah. And that devil will run out of slaps.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you, if you have the fortitude, you run him out of slaps. Don't ever react. For reaction is caused by the person who initiates the action. And the devil gets the people of God to serve him by reaction.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
We call that reverse psychology. Yes.
That's something that happens in the job place. If a person strikes you and you strike them back, the charge goes against you.
Amen. Well, that's man's law anyhow. But what I am saying here, brethren, is that this is a principle that God is teaching us. One of the most powerful principles. That I am here to do the will of God. I am not here to slander. I am not here to do evil.
Right.
Therefore, whatever is going on out there, I'm not going to be taking part.
Yes, amen.
I am here for one purpose, to do the will of God. Amen. When anything else happens, when I do otherwise, I know for sure I've slipped. I made a mistake. I get back and say, my God, I am here for one purpose, to do thy will, O God, because in the book is written of me.
Amen.
Amen. That the body of Christ will manifest Christ in the earth. And I will not manifest anything else. Now, if you've been taking notes, brethren, I think these are going to be enough for one session. That we begin to write. Please, brethren, I'm going to come to your house to see if you have these things. God bless you, in Jesus' name. Don't invite me.
Brother Steele?
I know you said that everyone is born can't be saved. What category would you put Judas in? Would he be considered a tear?
Judas could have been saved.
Yes.
The Bible said that if bishopric was taken away, that means he was truly an apostle of God. Yeah. He chose. He had a charge the other day when Judas came to apostle. And he could have turned away from being Judas. But he did not. He wanted to be the Judas that he was. And so the Judas that is in the church now, about ready to betray the church, he would not want any other position. He wants to be Judas. And that has been done.
Further position?
Yeah.
You're open for questions. The one thing it brought up to me when you were saying, like, if a person died, you know, they still have to come to know godliness or perfection, but doesn't each one of us, we haven't arrived there, so do we have to make up everything we didn't overcome in the same way?
Repeat that question. Let me see if I can now understand.
So if a person who came to Christ under fire and knew nothing of God has to, you know, make up his life and come to an understanding of God, what about the areas that we don't understand God? When we die, do we in much the same way have to be that cloud
yes.
of witnesses?
Definitely.
But then is there, you're almost saying there was a point where if you haven't arrived, you haven't quite gotten far enough?
God is bringing the church up at this time to a level. When we get to that level, then Jesus can come. Right now we are preventing Jesus from coming. He cannot come until the church reaches to a certain level. That's Acts chapter 3, verses 20-21. You see, and all the church won't be there. But when he does come, that will give us, push us right through into the fullness. You see, so that the first fruits company will attain the fullness of Christ. The rest of the church will have to learn and come into it. And that's why we're going to have a millennium, 1,000 years in which the people will learn God.
That's right.
And the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. This earth will be a great school. People will live in joy and happiness and learn God. I love it. Yes, brother.
That's when the devil is loosed at the end. Because just like those that would want to be in hell.
Yes.
It's those that would in that time would not want the
would
Lord.
Would not want to God.
Would have that opportunity.
If there was any who didn't want God, they would have an opportunity. The devil would come and collect them.
Brother Steele, could you elaborate on the third verse in the first chapter? This is it said. And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Would a person be safe in saying that when he comes in the brightness of his spirit, when he comes in the light, now I know the word is seen as light, but is there something else that we don't see, that we're afraid to touch when it says light? Is it what you tell me?
Well, you see, John chapter 1, verse 9 says, this is the light. And verse 2 says, this was, he was the light, and the light was life. He was the light, and the light was the life of men.
But
so, yes.
Is that light energy? Is it pure light that creates the invisible, or substance, or what?
Well, it is God. It is God's life.
Light or life?
Light or life. The scripture said light is life.
Yes. I didn't get that.
The scripture said light is life.
Okay, light, like L-I-G-H-T is, yes, life.
Is life.
But the substance of that L-I-G-H-T
is life. Is the life of God.
Just life.
Yeah, well, when you say life, it's hard to describe energy, power, you know, everything. It's life.
Well, he shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming.
Of his coming. In other words, like laser. Laser is this natural light that you purify. Now this light here, it has more darkness in it than the light that is in it. You see, it's light and darkness mixing right there. That's why we can look at it. If it was pure light, we couldn't look at it. Our eyes would be burned up. Yes, like the light that came through him in the transfiguration. The light is in him. But the pure light is invisible to our natural eyes. We are in a different realm. So Jesus Christ allowed this light to come out through his skin. And the brethren saw this glory and this light. And that wasn't even the full thing, or else they could not stand there to look at it. If God comes in here, all of us would just burn. So, yes, well, as she said, when Moses came from the mountain, he was talking to God, and some of the radiation of God was left on him. You see, so it's something like what we call radiation, but we have no idea of what true light is.
One more. Can someone who dies progress to the level of first fruits?
Yes, it depends on who. Because some of those brothers who died, they are coming to the level of first fruits, definitely. You see, it depends on who.
Would that be the ones that reached in their age, in the, you know, of time that they lived, their generation, they reached as far as they could in the Lord?
It's some of those. From every age, there are first fruits.
So in other words, they walked in the perfection that was available to
unto
them.
Unto them.
I heard a minister once, about 10 years ago, he was preaching, and he told us that like Paul and Peter and all these ministers and all the people that have gone on before are cheering us on. Say, come on now. I can see what you're talking about. They're telling, you know, the ones that have gone on that need to be perfected, and they will not be perfected without us. They are cheering us on and say, you can do it. Come on.
Yeah, it's more than that.
Yeah, well, I'm sure it is.
Hey, did you say that someone who died on their deathbed just gave their heart to the Lord, that after they were dead they could be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is that what you said?
The death in itself is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes charge of that soul. And that's what baptism of the Holy Spirit is.
Well, when you die, your spirit goes back to be with God, right?
Yes.
But it doesn't for the Christian, when the Christian dies, the spirit and the soul are together with the Lord. But for the unsaved, the spirit and the soul are separated. It's only for the Christian that the spirit and the soul go back to God. So if the person gives their soul to Jesus, then the spirit will have to have a union with
that soul. Yes, a union with the soul.
To take it.
That is the marriage.
So the people in hell are just souls. There's only souls in hell.
Only souls in hell.
Oh, I see.
The demons.
Disembodied.
Seth, what did Elijah, Enoch, and what did that? What does that speak to us, they having taken their bodies into heaven?
That's a different class of angel. Elijah and Enoch, they were a different class, and if you notice that there are many more like them. Because at the resurrection of Jesus, we don't know how many millions took up their bodies and also are with them. And Jesus Christ is like that too. Mm-hmm. See, he has his body. And although they have their bodies with them, they have not perfected the soul. They haven't got soul perfection yet.
Enoch and Elijah appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes.
Enoch from one dispensation before.
Yes.
And then Moses one dispensation and the law. Elijah one dispensation and the prophets. It only comes and Jesus from the grace.
Yes.
From it goes the. To say to us that from every dispensation, one made it.
Yes.
So they became the judgment
for that
dispensation. So the people in the time of Enoch have no excuse, only God's pardon.
Yeah.
But when Jesus came and he broke through hell and took away the keys, then that gives us the opportunity of escaping hell through his grace and through his blood. So no one who belongs to the Lord or accept this free gift of salvation can go to hell if you accept it. If you don't, then you have your ticket to hell.
We lose him at the sound of the last trump that we believe now. At the sound of the last trump when this mortal man has put on immortality and this corruption has put on incorruption, that means they're free.
Yeah. We're at the fifth trump now. And there are two more to go. Amen.
Yesterday you asked a question about why Jesus had to die. And you said because his blood had to be poured out.
Yeah.
Why will the two witnesses have to die?
Amen. That's a good one. Praise God. In spite of all that Jesus Christ has done, man's condition and man's heart is so hard that there will remain some people who could be saved if they could just see it for themselves. Amen. Amen. So God had to repeat the act, and God allowed the body, the sons who are of the Lamb class, who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. He's going to allow these sons to repeat the resurrection power in the earth. In other words, they will deliberately be advertised. They will be in the newspapers. Everybody will hate them. Everybody will be against them. But they can't kill them. They can't touch them. And then suddenly, they will give up themselves and be killed. And the whole world will rejoice. They'll have a Christmas. Yeah. And they'll give gifts one to another. And amen.
Yeah.
And then while they are there rejoicing, 3.5 days come, and these people who they were sure were dead, they advertised their death. I think their names were in the papers and their pictures were on the television. And all of a sudden these people will come alive and they will go back and show themselves to everybody. When Jesus rose, he did not. he hid himself because it wasn't time for a general deliverance. But now these people will advertise themselves all over the world, and the world will become afraid.
Yes.
Amen. Because they will be thinking of killing them again, and then they realize they're alive forevermore.
Yes.
And they will realize the predicament they're in, and they will say, well, let's kill all the rest of Christians, and let's kill those Jews who caused this whole thing. And then the sons of God will begin to take over. No more killing. No more killing. And it will be terrible because these people will decide to fight. Fight immortal people. And that's the battle of Armageddon. So that is how God has ordained the end to be sudden, quick, and short. And then when the sons of God speak the word, fire will come forth on the earth. The whole earth will burn. When Peter said the earth shall burn with fervent heat, and he used the word elements, he meant that parts of it. He didn't, elements mean parts of it. And he didn't mean the skies are going to be on fire. You see? But he meant that the earth is going to burn and all the wickedness that they're in. Because the stars will fall from him. It means that stars are the sons of God will fall, will die. And they will resurrect right before everybody and command the deliverance. And so all the weapons that people have to kill one another, the guns that men make to kill, wherever these are, they're going to catch a fire. You know what I'm saying? And all the institutions of man that is made specially to incarcerate human beings and to hurt man will be on fire. So everything will start burning. The guns will start burning. Their atomic piles will be just burning. And the burning will not cease until the earth is cleansed. And it will be supernatural fire. Because they will not be able to put it out. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then the government will be taken over by the sons of God. Jesus Christ, the sign of the Son of Man, will appear in the heavens. And Jesus will start coming down on them. And it will be just as dreadful as it can be. See, so Jesus will start his reign as king, and everybody will know he is king.
That's right.
There'll be no doubt after what has happened, whether he is king or not. Everybody will know he is king, and the earth will be brought under Christ for 1,000 years, and men will learn God and Christ. Amen.